We're privileged to read from God's holy word as we worship. And this afternoon from the letter of James, we'll read the first chapter of James, the first 18 verses. James 1. And this will also be in connection with the subject of the sermon this afternoon, which is on the sixth petition: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We'll read what James says about being brought into temptation. Hear the word of the Lord, James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So far the reading of the scriptures. Let's look at the catechism's explanation on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, as you find it on page 87 in the back of the Psalter, page 87, with Lord's Day 52, the last Lord's Day of the Catechism. And we'll read the whole Lord's Day, but our focus will be the just question and answer 127. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. How do you conclude your prayer? Answer, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What does the word Amen signify? Answer, Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Oh, may the Lord bless us as we study the sixth petition and what it means to pray this petition in spirit and truth. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, you maybe have heard the story about a dog so trained that the owner of the dog could hold a piece of juicy steak right before the dog's eyes. And within a few inches of its nose, and the dog wouldn't jump for it. What was the secret of this, according to the dog owner and those who observed, was this. The dog never once looked at the meat, but all the while looked straight into the face of the master. He had a single eye, you could say, and overcame temptation, you might say, by keeping his focus on his master. Now, on a way different level, this is just an animal story, but I begin this sermon telling this story because, as with this afternoon's sermon, we study the last petition of the Lord's Prayer and come also to the end of another time of studying the Heidelberg Catechism lessons, the real point of it all is stay focused on Christ. Keep your eyes ever on Him as only Savior and Lord. We can't afford, even for a second, to look aside from Him. Our great problem is, too often, also in the Christian life, we aren't convinced enough about this. But may the Lord bless the sermon this afternoon to help us. How precious that after praying for the forgiveness of sin from God in the fifth petition, we also may pray asking the Lord for strength against all sin and evil as we face that every day again within us and around us. In that regard, just the word "and," I had a sermon about "and" a while back, but here's another precious "and" in the Bible. "And" at the beginning of the sixth petition is so great, really. Not only forgive us our sins, but also, "and Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Is this a prayer that you pray to God often as well? The theme for the sermon as given in the bulletin is praying the sixth petition in the Lord's Prayer, or of the Lord's Prayer. And we have 4 points on it. They're mentioned in the bulletin. And the first point is this: seeing the need for this petition. If we really pray it, we'll see the need for this petition. And here the question to ask is, do you and I realize how much reason there is for this petition before God in one form or another every day again? We live in a fallen world where evil is not only dominant in many ways, but also where Satan still prowls as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And here on this earth, that old sinful nature of ours, even in the most holy person, is yet prone to falter and to fail, to stumble and to go astray, left to ourselves. The true Christian life here below is and remains a relentless battleground. We should never minimize the threefold enemy against God's people here on earth. Isn't our problem so often in the Christian life that we don't fear nor resist the enemy of the world, Satan, and the flesh, as we should? As one put it, it is the measure of our carelessness that we pray the sixth petition so infrequently often. How many face the day giving little thought only to our enemies? Are you not also convicted by these statements? What does the Bible teach us about Satan? Yes, he is a conquered foe, praise God, by Christ's finished work as crucified and risen Savior. Yet we know, till Christ's return, the devil and all his demons work feverishly and tirelessly still to tempt and ensnare us in sinful and God-dishonoring ways. As I read in preparation for this sermon, quote, "The devil has a lot of people, confessing Christians too, eating out of his hand, swallowing his sugar-coated pills of poison. Satan knows how to personalize his temptations too. No, the devil is not omnipresent, nor omniscient, nor omnipotent, as is our Savior God. But for sure, none of us can stand up against this wicked enemy on our own. And this we need to keep remembering and reminding ourselves. Satan is called our adversary in 1 Peter 5:8. And he's named Apollyon, strikingly in Revelation 9:11, which means destroyer. And that evil devil, that destroyer, is behind every temptation that comes our way, somehow, some way. How we need to listen here to what the Apostle Paul exhorts God's people in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 11. Finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against who? Against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. James exhorts likewise in James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we do that, though? Well, it begins in seeing the need for this prayer Jesus taught his disciples. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil and the evil one. There's need for this prayer also over against the world and its ongoing, constant enticements and alluring temptations. You know, just the repeated warnings in Scripture against worldliness should teach us this is so often a problem for God's people. Isn't it so easy to become just like the world in our thinking and in our pursuits in life, in our lifestyle and in our practices? Often innocent-looking matters can become temptations that soon enough ensnare us in wrong ways. Matters like those interesting friends or that recommended movie. I read about Deadpool. Terrible movie. Among so-called covenant Christian people. I say, what? You have no business even being associated with that garbage and stuff from the devil. And that bestseller book. And what about just experiencing success and prosperity? How often doesn't any level and taste of success and prosperity result in our senses being dulled from the things of God and becoming worldly minded somehow, some way, losing our first love for God and for his church and for his kingdom? Well, of course we should aim for success, and we should want to be doing okay, prospering in the world, but to do so without praying daily, also the sixth petition, is most unwise and being very unguarded, to say the least. Think here too of the media today and those easy alluring links and attractive apps on the internet, computer, phone, etc. Never mind all that the world offers by way of television and other means, ever bombarding us constantly and everywhere concerning the pagan philosophies of the world and the sinful pleasures, empty treasures of this world. What shall we say too about this, about the subtle influences of peer pressure from those around us? Something that we all face in one form or another. If even the wisest man on earth, King Solomon, fell to worldliness, isn't there reason always to fear this danger and to be on the alert also in the way of praying this sixth petition? Last but not least at all, there is also the sinful flesh of you and me, that old nature that can still prove so ugly and dominant left to ourselves. Our temptations to sin and evil in this life and our excuses in the way of sin and evil, as we read in James 1, comes from our own lustful hearts time and again. Paul speaks in Romans 7 about those motions of sin in our sinful flesh, which always need to be curbed and checked and never permitted to reign and take over. But who is sufficient for this battle in himself or herself? Don't we all know the shameful times when we let the first thought and temptation to sin become, in fact, the evil deeds of sin in our lives in one form or another? I have a little paper on my wall in my study, Sin's Trap. I've told you that before. Sin's Trap. T-R-A-P. First there's the thought of sin. Then there's the rationalizing of sin. Then there's the action of sin. And then there's the punishment of sin. Sin's Trap. You may be in different parts of that trap right now. Maybe just thinking about it. Maybe rationalizing. Maybe acting in ways that are not right. And you know it's not right. The reality is, dear congregation, never can you and I just trust ourselves to be strong. Never should we allow ourselves the foolish presumption that we can handle sin's temptations and we won't fall. Isn't disciple Peter a real example here for us? He was the disciple who so boasted that he would never fall. In his own strength, he knew he was strong, he thought, and he said, and he said his loyalty to Christ was sure. Yet he fell so miserably and so easily, being arrogant and unguarded in his ways. No wonder Paul exhorts then also in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Here surely too the catechism explanation on the sixth commandment, on the sixth petition, is so right on. To the question, which is the sixth petition, the Bible faithful Reformed fathers answered, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, meaning, really praying this means this. It means testifying before God, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. What a great, well-rounded explanation this is on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer as Jesus intended it for us. Do you see the need? Always for praying this prayer, realizing the relentless attacks of our enemies in the faith, and at the same time our utter weakness in the faith left to ourselves. How urgent and important that this be the case with you and me on a daily basis. As has been said, there is no cruise control for Christianity and in the Christian life. Each day is a fight. Daily we must look for the Lord's mercy and help that we might keep ourselves in the love of God and that we might be and stay on the straight and the narrow path of the Christian pilgrimage, being in this world but not of this world. In our dark times, our evil day, shouldn't we pray the sixth petition even over against the temptation to think the Christian life should just be a smooth and easy road for us, an easy ride? How many people, alas, seem to reflect this and even to demand this in the Christian church and to resist any idea of the Christian life being constant warfare against sinful self still and against this world and against Satan? The Bible teaches us, Paul says, fight the good fight. It's a fight, the Christian life is. And there's no such thing as being carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. Well, do we accept that? Do we therefore pray this sixth petition, seeing the need? Praying the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer comes with seeing the need for this petition constantly. Secondly, truly praying this petition shows also in being sincere with this petition. What do I mean with this point? Well, who of us doesn't know of examples where people pray to be delivered from temptation, but at the same time then deliberately put themselves in temptation's way? You don't sincerely pray this petition if and when you at the same time will open yourself up to the temptations with having, for example, ungodly friends mostly, or filling your minds with the sensuous, violent movies of our day, or with loitering around places that you have no business being by, that will only ensnare you sooner or later. If you pray the sixth petition, but then allow whatever Satan and this world and our sinful flesh will feed us with, allow that in our eye gate and in our ear gate, are we not then showing great hypocrisy in praying the sixth petition? So the person who prays, for example, Lord, lead me not into temptation of materialism and consumerism, but then spends more time watching and reading the world's advertisements and attending the world's entertainments than reading the Bible and attending church and having Christian friends and being involved in Christian fellowship and service. You see the contradiction, right? It's like the story about the father who told his son not to go swimming at the neighbor's pool after school, but to come home right away that day. But then the son on the way home fell to the temptation to go swimming at the pool after all with his buddies. And he didn't come home right away, as his dad had said. When the dad later asked him, why did you do that, son? And disobey me so? Well, the son responded, I didn't mean to, dad, but it just became too tempting for me, especially with my bathing suit and towel in my backpack. And you smile because we all know that was the problem here. The son intended to listen to his dad, but he set himself up at the same time for falling into temptation by taking the bathing suit with him. How often don't we do the same in some way or not? We can be in one way or another like the alcoholic who really wants to quit drinking and prays that he truly will, but yet he always keeps a bottle of liquor stashed away in one place or another, just in case he might be tempted. Or the smoker who wants really to quit and sees he should and prays about it even, but always keeps a pack of cigarettes in the glove compartment, in the car, or in the back shed, just in case of being too tempted. When we act that way, we don't sincerely fight temptation. But we play games with it. That's what we do. We're playing games with it, thinking we can handle it okay when actually facing it. In what ways presently are you maybe, or I, not being sincere in praying the sixth petition? Proverbs speaks of the fool who walks near the house of the harlot and places himself at temptation's door. Can't we all act that foolishly? Maybe not in connection with that temptation, but with other kind of temptations. Isn't our problem all too often we love sin still too much and we love Christ too little? We don't think through the sinfulness of sin, nor do we take to heart the riches of Christ and the glories of Him. Paul exhorts in Romans 13, 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Don't carry a bathing suit and towel when you've been asked not to go to that place. Make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lusts thereof. The Bible says we must crucify the flesh, starve it from its lusts. When praying the sixth petition, are we also putting on the Lord Jesus Christ positively and fleeing from temptation's door? Or do we always somehow keep our foot in the door? You know, whenever couples get in love and they get engaged, I always say to them when we have premarital counseling, I say, okay, you get in an apartment or a house, make sure you don't paint your new apartment or that old apartment just the two of you late at night. Because you're just setting yourself up for temptation. You're putting your foot in the door for trouble. And don't we each have to know ourselves here and be honest and disciplined with ourselves to resist sin and temptations, tricks in our lives? For example, to have internet access in the home, which we probably all do, to have that without taking care of precautions from the evil websites and advertisements that slip in so easily, and without being accountable with your gadgets, or when you travel, without being accountable on your travels, etc., it's most unwise. Who here won't agree with me with all that I'm saying? If we are sincere, also with the sixth petition, won't it show then too in arming yourself positively against temptation's power? Like, for example, with Daniel. Daniel, we read, he purposed, that is, he resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself before God and others. And he had that purpose and resolve before coming to worldly, idolatrous, glamorous Babylon, that he might not be ensnared by what it all had to offer. And he built himself up, we know, in the way of daily prayer and devotion to the Lord his God and through God's word. And by having godly friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, is this what you and I do as well? Is not God's word read and meditated upon and memorized one of the main tools of the Holy Spirit to help us in fighting temptation's power? Didn't Jesus himself resist Satan and his temptations this way, quoting scripture in truth as his shield and sword against that ancient foe, the devil? The Christian life is not only about putting off sin and resisting evil, but it's about positively putting on Christ and pursuing righteousness in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Is this double-minded or double-sided, sorry, is this double-sided Christian activity characteristic of you and me by God's grace and Spirit? Do we not grieve and quench the Holy Spirit's gentle and godly leadings and strengthen our lives when we live dangerously and irresponsibly with the temptations of life from within us and all around us? Should we not be so afraid of the dulling, chilling effects of sin and giving into sinful worldly influences and temptations in our lives? In our 21st century world, isn't there reason to be so careful and so much taking care to equip yourselves against all the evil influences all around us and from within us? So the second point really is telling us, let none of us make a mockery of praying the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray this petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, rather as if we truly meant this prayer from our hearts. Are you praying this sixth petition in spirit and truth, realizing the great need for this prayer and being sincere in praying this request day after day? We are, as the Catechism says, so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. That's not an exaggeration. But how blessed and wonderful then that we can and may come to the Lord. We may ask of him for his grace, for his help, for his strength and spirit in whatever we face and have to deal with in our lives. As one put it, we never can have too little trust in ourselves or too much trust in him. Too often we reverse it. That's our problem. And saying that brings me now to our third main point about praying this sixth petition, really as Christ intended it for us. The third point is how we are to be so encouraged with this prayer. Asking and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's be clear, doesn't mean to suggest ever that God tempts us to do evil in wrong ways. No, the devil tempts us to fall. The Lord may test us that we may be strong in him and his ways. God never tempts us to fall. As we read in James 1, verse 13, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But the prayer is requesting the sixth petition, Lord, in your grace and power, please don't allow me to come into situations where I am not able to be and remain faithful and strong against sin and evil. And please don't let the evil one, Satan, get the mastery over me in any way, at any time. And why now may we be so encouraged, dear congregation, in praying this petition to God our Savior? How would you answer this question from a biblical and Christian perspective? Can we not say, praise God, for one, praying this before the Lord, looking to Jesus the Savior, we know in truth that in and with him, we have a high priest who is not only able to help us, but most willing to help us, and someone so understanding in all our needs. Here, just think of the precious words of Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. There, the inspired author of Hebrews, writing also to tempted and tried believers in his day, he reminds us concerning Jesus Christ that in and with him we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, and there's every reason to hold fast our Christian profession in trusting and following after him. For in and with Christ we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord Jesus, when here on earth, we know, faced satanic temptation more fierce and relentless than any other human ever has. And in his battles with temptation, Jesus can so identify with us. And in his perfect triumph over temptation, he promises ultimate victory for us also in our battles with temptation, whatever the source of that temptation may be. This is the second encouragement, really, in praying to God in Christ, the sixth petition. Not only that God understands us and will care for us when we cry to him, but we may know too, secondly, that the victory that we may have, that we may be assured of in and through Christ Jesus, and trusting him in our trials and temptations. In Ephesians 6, Paul doesn't say, notice, put on the whole armor of God that you may lose and fall and fail anyways. No. He says, put on the whole armor of God that we may be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And goes on the apostle in verse 13, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So likewise, we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, those very encouraging words of the same Apostle Paul, where he says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Beautiful words. Think here too of the New Year's sermon on January 1, if you remember. Psalm 60, verse 12. Also, Psalm 108, verse 13, same words. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. I say, is this not all most encouraging to know? And are we not told in different places in the Bible how that both the Savior and the Holy Spirit also pray and intercede for God's people, for all who trust and follow Christ, that we may indeed persevere unto the end in the way of grace and truth and godliness and not fall? Think here especially of Paul's words in Romans 8, the whole chapter. We won't read that now, but beautiful chapter to read of the protecting hand and conquering might of God for us as we look to him and trust in him. In Hebrews 7:25, we're told about the exalted Christ, how he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us, for them, for his people. What a thought this is, that when sometimes you and I may neglect to pray, also the sixth petition, the Lord Jesus never forgets to pray for his people. What a blessing. We may pray to the Lord knowing that in and through Christ we have access to the Father through him, and we may bring all our needs and cares to him, assured of his listening ear and of his ready help and of his already praying for us and of his care for us and our triumph through him. Still another great encouragement in praying the sixth petition is the clear promises of the fact that the saving work God has begun in his people's lives will, by his grace, be fully done. Till all his own come to glory one day. Consider here Philippians 1 verse 6, where we read Paul, the apostle, saying, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it, will continue it, will uphold it, until the day of Jesus Christ. I could mention other texts here, like Psalm 138, verse 8, or Hebrews 13, verse 20 to 21, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24, but let me just quote you here the last two verses of Jude. Jude verses 24 and 25 of that one chapter book conclude with these glorious words in praise to God our Savior. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I mean, doesn't that give great encouragement with praying the sixth petition? In this regard, too, the last two questions and answers of the Catechism, Lord's Day 52, are fitting to mention here. Well, there is debate about the Greek manuscript evidence of the closing doxology to the Lord's Prayer as given in Matthew 6. Yet we can hold to it without question, as such doxology is found also in different places in the Bible, including the one that Brother Bucker read from 1 Chronicles 29. So when we say at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever," that means, as the Catechism rightly again explains, all these petitions, Lord, including the sixth one now, we ask of thee because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thine holy name may be glorified forever. And when we say amen at the end of the prayer, that word amen doesn't mean either just, well, we're done now with praying. No, it's a word of faith, just the amen, that signifies all what we prayed for shall surely and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him, as the Catechism explains. And the summary of all this is, in other words, you see, the Lord is far more reliable even than we are in our sincerest prayers to him. And when we pray in God's name, to God triune, in Jesus' name, to God triune, he always inclines his ear to us, and he shows himself ready and able to help in line with all six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Therefore, we can be so encouraged in praying also this sixth petition, even in our present day. No temptation or trial can be too great for God not to carry us through it triumphantly and even have us grow by it wonderfully. In regards to this, just yesterday I came across a beautiful poem teaching the victory and triumph over sin and temptation through Christ the Savior. Just listen to these words. "Rejoice, believer, in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The hope that's built upon his word can ne'er be overthrown. Though many foes beset your road and feeble is your arm, your life is hid with Christ in God beyond the reach of harm. Weak as you are, you shall not faint, or fainting, you shall not die. Jesus, the strength of every saint, will aid you from on high. As surely as he overcame and triumphed once for you, so surely you that love his name shall triumph in him too. How gospel true this most certainly is, and all on account, you see, of the triune God of salvation, of whom and through whom and to whom are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And isn't that too behind the sixth petition when truly prayed? Namely, the Spirit worked desire no longer to live in sin, but only and wholeheartedly to live all out for God and for his glory and for the extension of his church and kingdom. Is this same what characterizes your life and mine by God's grace and Spirit? How blessed to be among God's true people and to pray the Lord's Prayer in spirit and truth, as Jesus teaches and urges us to do. Do you pray this Lord's Prayer? Do you pray this sixth petition too? With this sixth petition, we see highlighted again the awful misery and a terrible end of all those who will not seek and serve the Lord and who refuse to repent of sin and believe in Christ as only Savior. Without Jesus, your Savior and Lord, you are left in and with your sins and your sinfulness, and you remain in bondage to Satan, and you become hopelessly ensnared by this deceitful world which never measures up to what it has to offer us. Remember this morning's sermon? The world only gives us what? Broken cisterns that can hold no water. But the Lord is the fountain of living waters. Not to pray the Lord's Prayer really then means to be left with no escape from sin, from Satan, from death, from hell. You know, it's only converted people who genuinely and steadfastly pray after the pattern of the Lord's Prayer and his petitions. But the unconverted never truly so pray to God as revealed in Christ Jesus. If you are still careless for the things of God and what is most needful, and if you are yet prayerless, by your own admission now too, oh, why not pray to learn to pray? Jesus is still out to teach people truly to pray. Cry out to him to become your Savior and Lord too, before it's forever too late. The mark of a Christian is then you pray, and you know there's always reason for prayer on this side of heaven. Indeed, is there ever, including also now, this sixth petition. The sixth petition is ultimately a request ever to be focused on Christ and not ever to be distracted and tempted from steadfastly looking to him and living for him and his glory together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Well, will this be all our prayer in this life till our last breath? Be afraid, dear congregation. Be afraid when you no longer see reason for this prayer. Living still in this fallen world with our sinful selves by nature and the sly devil always lurking around seeking whom we may devour. Most surely how blessed truly to pray the Lord's Prayer and all its petitions all our life long. And here let me come yet to our fourth point. Just briefly, we have said praying the sixth petition in the Lord's Prayer involves seeing the need for it, being sincere with this prayer, and being encouraged with this prayer. Notice lastly yet how we should consider also the beauty of this prayer. Thinking of the sixth petition in particular, the beauty of this prayer is that as God's people pray it, looking to Jesus, God, by His Holy Spirit and Word, then also keeps His people in the gospel way and causes us to be fruit-bearing branches of the vine here on earth, at home, at school, at work, and in church, and in our society. The Lord, by His Spirit and Word, is out to make us righteous and godly people. Something like Noah in his day, Joseph in his day, Nehemiah in his day, David and Daniel and so many others who were as godly people, lights in this world of darkness and like salt in the perverse world that they lived in and that we still live in now. The sixth petition helps us be what God makes us to be, wants us to be, holy people in an unholy world. But then there's something else that's so beautiful about this prayer. You know what it is? God will take care to answer it so completely and perfectly that one day, yes, in the eternal world to come, in the new heavens and new earth, we will never have to pray the sixth petition again. Already in this life, God is able and willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. But in glory, we will see God's answer to the sixth petition that will leave us breathless in awe and thankfulness and holy excitement, world without end. There will never be any temptation or trial in heaven, and no more evil one or evil thing ever again. Christ, people sometimes really long for that here already. Christ entered this evil world to save His people from all sin and evil and to bring them into His new world where sin and evil will be no more. That is the gospel truth. The beauty of the sixth petition is that God's answer to it is so tremendous and splendid and perfect and endless beyond words to express. What reasons then to pray the Lord's Prayer truly and regularly, ever looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And you pray to Him, He won't put you to shame. No way. You pray to anyone else, you rely on anyone else, you're relying on broken cisterns that carry no water. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Yes, to you and me now, today. Amen.